That's a perfect song for what I want to talk about today. And Bonnie and I didn't even discuss that. So it's just forever running. Man. But we would lose the race if it were not for grace. But before I get into more serious things, I have to tell you a true story that's light. And I find it humorous. I'm not sure if the band will. This has to do with Stan's memorial service. You know, the girls came and they sang some beautiful music. And I got to tell you what happened on the way out to the cemetery. So the funeral director, which I ride in his car, is a young man. I'm going to guess late 20s, maybe early 30s. I don't know. Young. So we get in the car. The girls had sang some wonderful songs for that Stan's memorial service. I get in the car, and the young man from the funeral home was asking me some questions about our church. You know, he was trying to understand, well, it's Emmanuel Methodist, it's Praise Community. And he had all these questions, and then he says, out of the blue, he says, "Man, those old ladies really know how to sing." True story. I said, "Yes, they sure do." It's all, you know, it's relative. It's all relative. So what a compliment. Tiffany, you weren't there, hon, so it's okay. Oh, and Anna wasn't there either. Sure. So I'm trying to think what we should name this new group. The old ladies of gospel, no. I know better than that. Yes. 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 Okay. Now to calm down a little bit. It's those of you that come here regularly know that Pastor Jackie a lot of time uses slides and she's all prepared. And I rarely do because, let me tell you why. Well, first of all, I'm a very confused person. Oh, well, but literally what happens is I work on sermons. I, through my life, trust God so much that this is me personally, when I put something together, you know, within 3 or 4 days of this service, without a doubt, I wake up and the Holy Spirit, or maybe my crazy mind, whatever, it speaks to me and I go in so many different directions. I don't put poor Anita through it anymore. So, and honestly, that happened today. I had a whole sermon prepared, and what I do is I get up early and I go in my office and I pray and I ask God to come and help me, because I mean, you know, every time I come here, it's a weird experience because I go, God, why am I here before these people? And I'm going to talk to you about reality today. And before I do that, I look back here and I see poor Faye and her neck brace, who I never got to see because of my whatever, you know, I had. But I'm welcome back, Faye. You're doing okay? The arms are working a little better and good. You'll be able to slap Brad around soon. So this morning I get up and I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and wisdom and power. And I have this sermon kind of planned, but, you know, I look at my bookshelf in the morning and I have all these books that I've read, many of them many times. I'm always seeking God. And what happened to me was, is while I'm sitting in there and I'm praying and I'm looking through my notes and I'm looking, this, you know, something happens. I believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And what I want to try to reach you with today, so you don't end up in life like what I call a Monopoly game. And there's probably some young people who have never played Monopoly, but when growing up as a kid, Monopoly, man, that was the game for us. As a matter of fact, in the summertime, a friend of mine and I, we would swim during the day because we lived out on the lake, and then it'd get hot, and we'd come in and we'd play Monopoly. And sometimes that game would go on for a couple days. And, you know, you'd get involved with the, what was it, Boardwalk and Park Place. Everybody wanted that. And you want to buy the houses and you put the hotels on. But what's fascinating about that game is whether you win or lose, and obviously the object is to win, You know, you want to get as much property as possible and bankrupt the other person, right? I mean, great game. So you go through all this, roll the dice, the little shoe and the man with the hat and all this stuff. You move your tokens and you get involved in the game. But what happens at the end of a Monopoly game, win or lose, is you put everything back in the box and you put it up on a shelf. And life can be that way were it not for grace. And so all I want to do today is I want to talk as real as I can to you about life. And I've told you many times, I started reading the Bible in college. I was around 18 or 19. Because I was just struggling with life a lot. It was just, life was hard. And then I got married. And I when I started reading the Bible, way back then, I started taking notes about life. And I want to share with something today that I pull off the shelf. I haven't read this in years. But I want you to see what the Christian journey is. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. This was written in October 20th, 1984. I was 28 years old. I had two little boys. Married, but not to Bonnie. Here's what I wrote. It's cold, rainy Saturday. It's a very dismal day. And I found out today at Cardinal Glenn Hospital that my son Ben probably has cerebral palsy and is retarded. That was a word they used back then. And I'm not sure how I feel. I feel kind of sad for Ben, unsure of what the future holds. I'm not really worried about the expense. I had no health insurance. I'm not really worried about the expense of him going to the hospital. I'm just kind of numb about the whole situation. And I was just looking at all the possibilities of life, of expanding my business. I had a landscape company, moving to a better house. But now I'm not sure what type of financial burden is going to be upon us. This is a true test of faith. I wrote those words. I've kept journals for years. That's all the way back to the 80s. And I'm glad I did, because I can look back on these things and realize the journey of life, even with God, is not, you know, a picnic. But what it has done, as I look back now over my life, is that God has always come through and made things better. So I brought a few more journals. So this morning after reading that, I was thumbing through some recent things. And I just want to throw some things out there of how God deals with me and what I'm reading about. I wrote this back in 2016. It says that with God as your focus in life, there is nothing to lose, only to gain. Everyone is seeking the right key to open the door to their fulfillment. Back to the Monopoly game. We're seeking the right key to open the door to our fulfillment. And Bonnie and I, we have, you know, we all have people we know that are seeking that. We all seeking the right key. And what I want to tell all of you today is the right key is truly sticking with Jesus Christ and all the promises He's made. We are all looking for something bigger and greater and more rewarding. Well, the biggest and greatest and the most rewarding thing is God's kingdom and Jesus. That's what, I'm 61 now, and I found that to be completely true. God knows what you can be and what you can become. And none of us have arrived. This journey as a Christian and working out our own salvation, as the Bible says, is a daily, well, it's an hourly, minute-by-minute process of trying to grasp God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's next? What's next in my life? What do we have to do? So originally what I plan to do is talk to you a little bit today about power and wisdom And I want to end up, I told Jackie, this is Kent's ramblings this morning about real life. I'm going to read to you a few passages. If you're ever seeking wisdom, God's wisdom, it's a Proverbs is a great place in the Bible to read. It's, you know, our wisdom chapter. I mean, there's wisdom all throughout the Bible, obviously, but and there's other great places too. I'm going to give you some right from God's word, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about this. And the first one actually is not from Proverbs, it's from James. And it says, if any of you, because people say, well, how am I going to get wisdom? You know, wisdom is different than knowledge. I've had a lot of knowledge in my life about different things. But knowledge without wisdom can get us in trouble, as is power. Sometimes knowledge and power say, well, I want knowledge and I want power. Well, there's plenty of people throughout history that have had knowledge and power, but without wisdom, it destroys them. And let me give you a biblical example. And I talked about this last time I was here. The Apostle Paul, known as Saul. You read about him, you know, beginning in Acts, and you can find out that Saul had power. He was a Pharisee. He had knowledge. He knew the Septuagint, the scrolls of the Old Testament. He had them down pat. He knew them. But what was he doing? He didn't have wisdom. And when I talk of wisdom, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit wisdom, God's wisdom. So he was out persecuting the new way, the Christian way. He was enslaving these people, having them stoned to death, crucified, imprisoned, beaten, tortured. He had knowledge. He had power. Very smart man, Saul of Tarsus. Plenty of power, but no wisdom. Until, on the road to Damascus, he had an experience with God. And now there's a dramatic experience that, like, overnight he was changed and went from killing and persecuting Christians to becoming one of the great evangelists of all time. And that, when I remember reading that when I was in college, that was one of the things that convinced me that the things in this book I can trust. Do I understand all this? Absolutely not. But I continue to read it and say, you know, here's what happens when you start reading this book. And those of you that are starting to read this book, you're going to find things in this Bible that greatly disturb you. I don't like that. I don't like that God did that. I don't like that he said he went and killed the women, children, the animals, and all these things. I don't like that. But what we have to be very careful with about this book is, and what I've studied about the Bible enough to know, that everything in here has been put to the test through thousands of years. And it's been filtered and deciphered. And I do believe that these truly are the motivated words of the Holy Spirit given to us. And so there's a great young preacher. He's a Chinese guy, actually. His name is Francis Chen. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Francis Chen. Had a huge mega church out in California. He wrote some great books. You can look at him on the YouTube. I like the guy. I can relate to the guy. He's one of the few pastors I really follow. And the reason I really like Francis Chen, young man, probably in his, maybe he's 40 now. He said that, the same similar thing. He said, man, when I read this book, he said, if I am going to be a Christian, this is my book. I may not like everything in here. And one of the funny things he said, he says, you know, but if I read in here that on Saturdays, Chinese people have to stand on their head and say prayers, I'm going to do it because I want God to be the leader of my life. Now, it doesn't say that in here. But his point is, you either have to say, this is Christianity, this is where I get I feed my spirit, and then I walk in as many of these truths as I can to the best of my ability with the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what it means is when I go through life and I find out that my son has severe problems or that my brother is probably going to die because he's got an infection that's not going to be cured, I have to go to this and say, wait a minute, but the promises in here say that this life is not a monopoly game. It's not going to be put on the shelf. There is hope and there's going to be a tomorrow, and the tomorrow is going to be better than whatever it is I'm going through today. Now, I can tell you my life up until the time I met Bonnie with Benny was hard. My mom will tell you that because she helped us so much with Benny. And there were times when literally I didn't know what I was going to do. But I continued to walk with God even though I didn't understand the path I was on. Now, personally, what happened to me, it's a miracle. And this wasn't going to be in my sermon either, but I'm going to tell you the story because it's powerful. I was so lonely, so down, so broke. I was getting angry at God. And I said a prayer one night out of frustration. And those of you who have heard this, I apologize. But this is an absolute true story. I was fed up. I'd been dating plenty of gals and doing this. But I was unfulfilled. What was I doing? I was looking for the key of fulfillment and completeness in life. If I found the right date, if I had the right job, if I made enough money, if I could get Benny healed, if he would behave long enough where I could have 5 minutes peace because he was into everything. These were the keys I was looking for, the things of this earth to change my life so I could feel better. So one night in frustration, my prayer was, God, if you want me to be married, because I was single a long time, you're literally, because I was saying this out of frustration, you're going to have to literally send a girl and knock on my door because I'm done. Knock on my front door. Otherwise, I'm done. Literally, that was my prayer, even as a joke. Do you know what happened 1 year later, about 1 year later, not even a year, about 9 months later? I got asked to play music for a Godspell concert. True story. At Eden Church, we had this big concert. At that concert, my mom and dad brought Benny. They sat near the back because you never know when you'd have to leave with Benny. In front of mom and dad and Benny was a young lady there because her friends invited her to that concert. We had the concert. And that night, I was in bed. I don't know what it was, 9:30, 10 o'clock. I'd put Benny to bed. Jake was upstairs. He was in bed. And I heard Jake say, "Hey, Dad, I think somebody's at the front door." True story. I'm thinking, what in the world? My lights are off. Who would come knocking on my front door? So I go to the door. I'm sure my hair is all well, my hair always sticks up crazy. And there was Jack and Jordina Tweston and this young lady right there. And they were bringing her to her house to introduce them to me. And that night did not go well. Because I'd just gotten out of bed. I just got Benny in bed. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Who comes to anybody's house this time of night? And they're wanting to get wine out. I'm worried about, I just know what's going to happen. Benny's going to come out in his diapers. I had to sleep with Benny because he'd get up in the middle of the night. And so I slept with him. I'd literally put my leg over him to hold it. It was insanity. And so, we're talking and it's like, nothing is adding up to me. Bonnie was there, and one of my comments that night, honestly, is they're talking, Jack and Jadina are talking about Bonnie. And I'm like, I'm slow anyway. Yeah, you've heard this. And finally, they're like 10 minutes into this diatribe on Bonnie, and I finally said, "Who's Bonnie?" And she would go, "That would be me." So they leave. Nothing happens. Matter of fact, two or three months went by. And I get a call from Jack Tweston, and he says, "Hey, are you ever going to ask that girl out?" And I had not even thought about it. And so he goes on and on. He says, "Well, Kent, you're just nuts. You need to call Bonnie and ask her out." So I did. I called Bonnie, and she was not home, and I left this message on her answering machine. I said, "Hey, Jack Tweston says if I don't ask you out, I'm going to implode or something." So I said, "Would you like to go out and get a bologna sandwich or something?" Very enthused. Is that what I said? So obviously, make a long story short, this is my wife, Bonnie, in case you haven't met her. And it's been a huge blessing in my life. But when I looked back over this, it was a couple years later. Matter of fact, after we were married, I was going, you know, I keep my logs. I keep notes, my spiritual journey. And I look, and my prayer is in one of them. I couldn't find it this morning. Is, God, if you are going to bring me the woman that I'm supposed to have, she's going to have to knock on my front door. And she did. That is the truth. And so what happens, what I'm saying is, there are times when God answers our prayer exactly the way we pray for it, and we still miss the blessing. We forget what we prayed for. And all I want to do as a pastor, I don't even like using that term, as a person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, is that your journey, no matter where you are right now, can be... If you stick with God, He's going to come into your life and change you. Would you agree with that point? He'll change you, won't He? And what I'm finding is, He's still changing me. All I know is, the peace I find when I'm walking close with God is better than anything else I've ever experienced in my life. But it's taken me, I'm 61 years old. And it's taken me all this time to still trying to figure out, how do I walk closer to God? Here's what happens to all of us. I'm gonna close with this shortly. Why don't we have the band start coming back up? Because then we're going to have communion. In Matthew, I think this is so true. It says, on the same day that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and then the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. You're all familiar with this, those of you who read your Bible. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And therefore, hear the parable of the sower. With anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the word comes. No, I'm sorry. The wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in your heart. You know how many times that's happened to me? God gives you a word. God says, trust me. By the way, that was the two words He gave me when I was in the pit of my hell. I kept hearing two words from Him. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Did the outer circumstances change right away? No. But eventually they did. But he who has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's like when you come to church and hear a great word and you get, oh man, yes, that sounds good. But then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In other words, we get so involved in the monopoly game of life, we forget that Jesus Christ says, listen, you got to play the game, but if you stick with me, there's always a tomorrow, and eventually this game is going to be the most rewarding thing you've ever played, because you're going to play it the way I want you to play. It's up to Christians to spread the word of God. Okay, ramblings. One more thing. I got a phone call shortly after Stan's funeral from somebody that knows you, and I don't know her name. All I can tell you is this gal knows how to talk. Didn't know me from Adam. It lasted at least an hour. This I would call it a conversation, but really I was listening. And this is important because this conversation eventually led to this woman stating something about the state of the world, how broken everything is. How messed up, you know, the kids are shooting people in schools and all. You know, she went on through a lot of things, which I said, yeah, it's a difficult time. And she was trying to give reasons. She said, you know, if only we could get people back in church, we could change this. And that's when I stopped her and I said, yeah, that's an issue. I said, here's the problem. The church is failing. Now, who is the church? Well, we're the church. I'm not picking on any denomination, nothing like that. See, right now, the reason there's so many screwed up things in this world is because not enough people are walking with Jesus Christ. Okay? We know that. If they had the Holy Spirit in their life, they had Jesus Christ in their life, marriages could be saved. People would not shoot one another. They wouldn't rob one another. We'd have less hunger. We wouldn't have street people living in the streets. All of that would be fixed if the Holy Spirit would get a hold of the nation in a bigger way. The issue is the church is failing, and we are the church. Because what we keep doing is saying, well, I hope somebody walks in here this Sunday and maybe we can change their life. But that ain't happening anymore, is it? People don't go to church. So what God said in the Bible, you know what the Great Commission was? Go out into all the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that will change people's lives. So what I'm saying is, you are as much of a pastor as I am, if you're a believer here. And what we have to do to change the world is to go out into the world and share Jesus Christ amongst the workplace, amongst our friends, amongst our family, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors. This is a great place for us to gather, have fellowship, have learned, get recharged. But the people that need God's word aren't here for the most part. I'm not saying there's not anybody here that needs to be lifted up. They do. But we are missing what God wants you to do as a Christian, and that is be out there and share the gospel. So the greatest thing we could have happen on Easter is for everybody to bring some friends that just don't know Jesus, don't care about Jesus, whose life is screwed up. That would be wonderful. And then if they never come back, it's okay, as long as the Holy Spirit fills their heart when they walk out those doors. So I'm going to leave you with that, Pastor Jackie. This is the time for us now to come together and know that the God we worship is real. He's real. He changes lives.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we know those words are true. We've experienced them for our own lives, and we know there's power in your presence, and we give you thanks, oh God, for sending your son Jesus, because we need that kind of power. We claim that power, and we promise to function in that power of love as we move from this place, as we remind ourselves of the way in which you have given that opportunity for us. We remember that night that Jesus sat with his disciples and he broke the bread and he said, "This is bread from heaven given for each of you. This will have power to serve me in this world. This will have power to serve God in this world." And so as you take and eat it, do this in remembrance of me. For it is my love that I've given to you in sending my own life. In Jesus' name.
And then Jesus took the cup, said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for all of you for the remission of your sins. This is for you. Come, for all things are ready."